Good morning, sisters. Beautiful sisters. Will you pray with me, please? Before we pray, on Tuesdays I'm teaching on prayer at Chapel Ridge in South Chatham, and this was our opening one. And one of the exercises we did, which I'd like for us to do when we go into prayer, is we were reminded of how Susanna Wesley, who was the father of John and Charles and about 16 other children, used to have her quiet time by throwing her apron over her head. And there was something about Jesus in teaching to go into secret to your Father who sees in secret, and he will reward you. And the word from Romans that the Lord is as close as the word in your mouth. And it's hard sometimes in prayer when we intellectually throw words up, but our heart is not yet engaged. So we did this exercise of taking our hands, like praying hands, and just putting them over your face when we pray. We're going to wait a minute and do that, and then we're going to enter into his presence and pray, okay? So if you cover your faces. O Lord, who sees our hearts and our spirits, as well as our bodies, we come before you through the blood of Jesus as your children, our beloved Father, who is in heaven, whose name is holy. We pray that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, O God, we pray for this morning that you would bless us as we listen to your word, that you would open enlightenment in our spirits, that you'd strengthen our walks of faith. Thank you for your good, good word, Lord. Thank you that it has endured and will endure, and that you preserved it for us. We praise you and thank you, and we ask that this work will be done in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We are in Luke 1:1-38, the wonderful Christmas story that we hear. And Luke has gone to investigate. We talked about this last week. He's speaking to Theophilus, a most excellent one. That's kind of a professional title, a real person, and he has gone to investigate. We know that Luke is probably not Jewish because he has such classical Greek that he writes with, particularly the introduction. And he's very familiar with the Septuagint. He writes in a Greek that parallels the Old Testament rendering in Greek. And so as Luke begins to write, what's important to remember is that this was preserved as far as 800 A.D., and yet it was widely believed in the early church. And people believed this at the time. The two different accounts of Matthew and Luke are a bit different. And yet the same about the virgin birth that fulfilled prophecy. And this was believed in the early church and substantiated along the way. Was it exaggerated? Through time it has been to almost reduce its power. But we will look at this again with fresh eyes, what happened and what he promised and what the response of faith was from those who heard the Lord. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that had been fulfilled among us. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. Eyewitnesses. So he went. Apparently, Mary was interviewed. Apparently, either if Elizabeth was not still living, there were people who were alive at the time who were there, who heard what happened when Zacharias started to write. It was validated. And so there were eyewitnesses who saw, and he has that word. They've been handed down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Our intellect is important. We love God with all of our mind, as well as our heart, our soul, and our strength. And so our minds are instructed along the lines of truth. Truth is the margin. And so what Luke is doing is saying, I'm going to do a sequence here that you can follow and understand what happened and how it happened. And in any court of law, this is how people are interviewed. Tell us what happened. Start at such and such a date. List who you are and where you're from and what your relationship is to the one you're testifying about, and then in order give an account. And that's exactly the order in which Luke has done this. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. So both of them are from a priestly line. Elizabeth, remember this when we get to Mary and know that she's her cousin, is of the sons of Aaron. So through her father's line, she has been brought in, but not the mother's line. Okay, so keep that in line. But she is also of the priestly line. They are without blame, righteous in God's sight. This is somewhat like Noah, who was righteous in God's sight, righteous in his generation. And so there's a piece here. It doesn't mean perfection or without sin. It just means in what the Lord has required and what they understood and knew and had been instructed in, they were faithful to obey. If they made a mistake, they confessed it. They offered the right offering. There were requirements. When you met the requirements, it meant you were meeting the sin requirements. That also, they also were going and putting those offerings where they needed to be to cover their sin. So it's not saying they're perfect, but that they are following perfectly as they can the law of God and righteously following that. They are upright people. And they are childless. They're another righteous, childless couple that we meet often in the Old Testament. There are like four or five like this. So just keep that in mind. They were well along in years. I have read somewhere in the Old Testament, and I couldn't find it today, that you couldn't offer sacrifices anymore as a priest if you were over 50. They were never retired, but there was a time frame. So it could be there around that age. And women bore children in their teens. So this was many years of barrenness, many, many years, and probably menopausal. And so she is, you know, and people didn't live at this period as long. 70 years was kind of what the Lord had promised. 60 plus 10. I'm 67. I've kept that in mind. Anyway, I'm hoping that's changed now and I get 107. But anyway, they were well along in years. Verse 8, when his division was on duty he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Now, there were 24 divisions. He was of the 8th division. They took turns in coming so that no priests got worn out with too much or too little. And so by lot meant that it was fair and that they weren't just favorite priests getting the honors of going in, but that each person had a chance. And they saw this by lot, casting stones or bones or whatever it was they did, to say, the Lord, you decide. You decide who's going in. The date of this, in terms of what commentators have found, is somewhere between May and June. And the readings in the synagogue on this day were about Messiah's coming and the fulfillment of Samson's birth. So interesting that the scriptures that they, in their liturgy, were paralleling what was happening in the temple. He's on duty. He goes in. Now, this may be the Sabbath day, because we read later that there's a big crowd outside, and that wouldn't have happened as much on a weekday. And what would happen at the time of prayer is they were outside the temple, and the priest would go into the holy place, not most holy, but holy place, and offer the incense of up to the Lord with prayer. The priestly prayer that they were to pray over the people was, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you his peace. And so this would have been his, that was his priestly prayer as he offers this wonderful aroma that no one was to wear. The aroma of God was a very special mixture. The recipe is there. And it would go up and it filled the temple and the smoke would go up. And meanwhile, outside, with that wonderful smell came the prayers of the people. So they went seriously into prayer at this hour. And as is Zechariah, it was an honor, a great honor. God had chosen him to go in. I don't know how many times in his life he'd had this honor, because there were many priests. So this was a great honor, and he has gone in with the beautiful censer, and this is what happens. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Now, some think he came from the Holy of Holies and just stood there because it was right there. But in any effect, nobody else was in there. Okay, this was a by lot honor to be in the holy place offering it. Yes, there were many priests there who were accepting sacrifices from the people and blessing them. But at this point of this, this is a holy moment. And so he is there. Who in the world would appear to the right of the altar? Okay, so in a sense, he's overcome. His regular mind has taken a vacation. Okay, which is usually the response of most people in front of an angel who's revealing himself as an angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. But he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. For he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the power, the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Now, what a prophecy this is. This isn't just you're going to have a baby, but this baby has a name. His name is John. He's been named in heaven. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will not drink any wine. That's like Samson. He's from birth filled. So this is an incredible prophecy. And not only is it a prophecy about what John will be, but the joy they will have over John and the people around them. So it starts very close to his family, their joy, the joy of the community, and then what this baby will bring to their whole world. Okay. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. This sense of training them in the ways of the Lord, of teaching them the truth, of being tender towards what is right, more tender towards what is right than what is hip or in or fitting in, but very tender towards them, following for a lifetime after the Lord according to his word. John's preaching is powerful when you hear it, and very much a preaching of repentance, of turning from one way of life to wholeheartedly following God in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was powerful, and he was effectual, and he comes in that power. Also, Elijah was born north of Galilee, north of Nazareth, as was Jonah. And so this turning the hearts of the disobedient to the righteous is speaking of Gentiles. They'll turn those who disobey it altogether back towards God. So what a huge ministry John will have and fulfill. But mainly, the main ministry is he's the herald. He's going before saying, he's coming. One's coming after me. Get ready. He's coming. Jesus fulfills this later when he speaks of John and says, no one greater was born of woman than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And what he means by that is we were given adoption as children. He is the last prophet of the Old Testament. He's the one bringing in. He's under the old ways. Is John saved? Of course. But he was bringing in the law, the heaviness of the law, to say, you haven't kept it. Repent. He's preaching law to them. It's a hammer. It isn't the grace that Jesus is going to bring, grace and truth. When Jesus comes in, it's like a song compared to where John was. John is the bass section, those drums. And then Jesus comes in, and you can't believe you ever even heard a violin. It's like, what? What? The kingdom of God is like this, and the kingdom of God is like this, and it's love and grace, and there is judgment. But there's love and grace and reciprocal forgiving. His teachings are incredibly vast and deep, and not at all what you would expect after John in the sense. So he's got this, and we're getting ready. Okay, John is the promise. How can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel. For I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. He can't believe it. This is too good to be true. Okay, and he's seeing, as we often see, as we most always see, ourselves as inept, old, too chubby, got wrinkles, whatever your hang-up is, okay? Talk too much, slur your words, somebody said you were a face that people forget, whatever those fears are that you carry, they immediately come in when we think the Lord is calling us to something. We immediately say, well, this is just me being spiritual. It couldn't be God speaking to me. What in the world? And instead, it should be, could God be speaking to me? Oh, Lord, have mercy. When we hear the word of the Lord, our tendency, like Zechariah, we can blame him here, but it's very much our tendency, is to look at ourselves. How could we be the ones to receive this instead of the might of what God is promising? Our promises are based in the Word of God. So yes, that is our check. If you are hearing a voice that's telling you to do something that is not substantiated by the Word of God, then you need a lot more than just your tendency to think, oh, I saw a Mack truck, I must be going to marry a man named Mack. This was me when I had a crush on a guy named Mack. Okay, and it was very hard to get over, okay, because I believe God had told me. And he had to teach me. I asked him, Lord, how do I know when it's your word? And he said, because it'll be in the word. You follow the word. I'll substantiate the word when I say anything more than that. So in leadings further in my life, he's given me scripture. When we started Fresh Water, which is just a ministry to help start Bible studies, I kept thinking, you know, I was an interior designer. We needed extra money. I needed to still work. I didn't know what to do, but I knew I loved to teach. But that was, had always loved to teach. And he kept taking me to the same scripture. Go to other towns also. That's why you were sent. And it was like it jumped off the page. And I was like, well, Lord, that's ridiculous. I'm mother of five children. I don't know. This can't possibly be referring to me. And over and over, I mean, I would go to sleep studying one thing and wake up getting ready to look at it again, and it would be that passage. Like, how in the night did the Bible get turned to that passage? I went out of town to visit my prayer warrior, I mean, my prayer partner of many years in Cleveland, and went to church with her, and what do you think the passage was he preached on? So then I'm like, okay, you know. And so he did it, but, you know, when we formed our board, and the board can testify to this. Who's on the board of Freshwater? Raise your hand so they can see. Raise it high. And Ann is too. Yeah, Ann, there she is, three of us. We'd all say, well, what is it exactly we're going to be doing? We're not really sure, okay? I'm not the kind of leader that has the vision and the mission, okay? I was trying to follow the Word of God, and He's just unfolded beautiful things and beautiful ways to bring women together in His own way, kind of like making a casserole, which is the way I teach. That's the way He does the ministry. So nothing's grand or great or the other or too much, but the check was, is the Word of God substantiating this? And so it's appropriate to question and think, am I just being zany when He says, go pay for that person's groceries? I mean, how does He substantiate that in the Word? How does the walk in the Spirit get checked? Different story, okay? And that one, you have to do it to find out if it was of Him. He says, if you want to know if my doctrine's true, do it. And is there anything in Scripture against being charitable? No. So it's substantiated in that. If He tells you to go do something, are you supposed to go? Yes. Okay. Are you supposed to question it to death and make excuses? No. So obedience is important. This is what we're seeing in this couple of both Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're obedient. That's why they're being called righteous. And so He's prepared, and yet here He is where He should know that an angel's appearing to Him at the right of the altar. And this is true. But still, He gets in the way. How can this be? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. He's very familiar with Abraham and Sarah, with Isaac and Rebekah, with Hannah and Samuel, with Manoah's wife in the birth of Samson. He's familiar with these. And yet, He's in doubt. And so this is where we look at ourselves and say, Lord, when I hear You and You direct me, do I just forget everything of Scripture and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other? Or am I parking it in here? Is it something You bring up? Now, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, to bring the Scriptures up at the appropriate moment. So there's a resistance, a sin in Zechariah of unbelief. He has allowed unbelief to come in the way of receiving a holy promise. Don't do it, okay? Now, does it stop the holy promise? No, okay, because God is true to His word. But He gives him a really small punishment that is a constant reminder of who it was that was speaking to him. Now, listen to this. How can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, for I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Just that alone would pretty much knock you to your knees. Okay, I am Gabriel. Now, Gabriel spoke to Daniel. Okay, so this is an eternal angel. He's giving his name to him. Now, this would go bong. Okay, this is Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, exclamation point. He probably was forceful. Okay, so now, boom. Okay, he's upright. He's going to hear what he has to say. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The word for not speak in Greek is the same thing for deafness. He's deaf and dumb. We later know this at the birth of John, when he has to make the people make signs to him. What will he be called? And you think, why would they do that if he could hear? Okay, so he's probably both deaf and dumb. Boom. He knows he's dumb because he just got deaf, okay? So he's there. This will be fulfilled anyway. And so what a mercy that our unbelief did not foil what God had planned in eternity to accomplish. That we get a direction. We get a discipline. But when He is going to do a work and involve us in it, He can use you or somebody else. but he's going to get it accomplished. So you want to be a part of it? Step up. And like the angel says, listen. Okay, listen to the word of the Lord. If you are reading and something is like, I've had the experience of reading and it's almost seeing it like a cartoon. All of a sudden, boom. Like I'm in the story. And it's like, okay, now the Lord is really speaking to me. This is not normal. Okay, suddenly I have entered into a different realm of listening. This will happen for you when you read the scriptures if you are truly seeking him so that you can share it with somebody else. There's no learning like the teacher's learning. Believe me, when I'm not teaching, I do not read it in the same way. But when I'm going to give it away to somebody else, it's a megaphone. Okay, it is. All of a sudden it opens up like unraveled knitting or something. You're just like, oh my goodness, there it is. There's that. Oh, and I remember this verse and that. And suddenly he draws it all up for you. But you all of us who are believers from the book of Timothy are told to pass this on to those who are faithful and will pass it on to others. So really, we're all teachers. We're really all shepherds who are passing on the word of God. And when we read that way to say, Lord, how would I share this? It's much like when we were in school and a teacher would say, when you study for this test, I want you to study so you could teach it to somebody else. That put study in its proper line. You know, it's still, my biology I had to take. I did take it once, but I didn't do so good in it. And I was really trying to bring my grade up for the final. And so I put the words of the Harvey Weinberg principle to four strong winds from Ian and Sylvia. I mean, I worked at this thing. Okay, did I understand it? No. I was just memorizing vocabulary that meant zero to me so I could get it right on a test. That was not real knowledge. And thus, I only remembered the song with Harvey Weinberg principle. Okay, but have no idea what that means. So when we go to the Word of God and listen, it's that experiential knowledge we talked about last week. He is the Word. That's what I'm saying. Even use this where you feel the warmth when you pray. Go into your secret place. Say, I really mean it when I read this. And of late, he's given me like one verse a day to just think about. Not tons of things. It's coming in his presence to really hear the word of the Lord for you. Where you're going today, who you're going to speak with, that you'll be his presence where you go, that you'll see things as he sees, that you won't distress and worry. And when you are, you catch yourself and say, why in the world am I worried about this? Question it. Why is this going on? Because it's a deterrent. And so move it out of the way. By the way, I packed the code up to take back. So anyway, those here will understand what I mean. When things get in the way, get them out of the way. Because all of a sudden, it's just like a gnat in your face. Things and sometimes a whole swarm. And so you can speak aloud, I belong to Jesus, the evil one cannot touch me, and I want to be focused. And you are back in again. Does this mean you're walking in, No, it doesn't. It just means you're back into being able to listen. I would never want to tell you that there's some holy place that you need to walk in that way. I'm telling you, there's a holy one to go to that you have access to who is always speaking to you and sees you, knows you, and has favored you with his living son. Meanwhile, verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Now, what would happen is after this, the priest would come out and give that blessing over the people. So it ended it. It was like the benediction. But he didn't come. And they kept waiting and waiting, and they weren't going to leave without it. Then when he came, he couldn't speak it. And he just makes motions, and they realize something happened in the temple. He has had a vision. But it also protects Zechariah in a way that he can't really exaggerate this or diminish it by talking about it. He just has to go home and tell sweet Elizabeth, write her a love note about what's going to happen. That we'll leave to the imagination. What a wonderful thing. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. There was like a week that they would stay and then leave. They lived at the temple. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." The reason it was a disgrace is that the Psalms promised that the righteous man would have children. And so it looked like they weren't righteous when they were doing everything the right way. And he was in a position of authority as a priest. So it was culturally difficult. God favors everyone in every position. Yes, children are a heritage of the Lord and a gift, and we are to embrace that truth, particularly in a culture that no longer does. They either worship children or dispose of them. And so we are to see in this story that from conception forward, life is precious and designed, and all of it is designed, and all of us are important. And so keep that in mind. In the sixth month, this was the fifth month, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary is from the Hebrew for Miriam, which does mean favored. So she is also from a priestly line. Miriam is the sister of Aaron and Moses. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now again, this echoes the angel to Gideon, who was in a cave trying to make food, trying to keep his family alive because the enemies had burned up all their fields. And he's a wimp. He's scared to death of the enemies, and he's down in the cave, and the angel appears with almost these same words, "Favored one, mighty warrior." And he's like, "Huh? Me?" And he makes Gideon great. And here's Mary, truly humble. They're of humble estate. Nazareth was not a wealthy town. It's a thoroughfare into the Gentile world. So it's far from Jerusalem in the sense of if you're practicing holiness and trying to go to the feasts and the Romans have their little things everywhere, it's hard. And hard to imagine that you are the one the angel is speaking to. You're not in Chapel Hill. You're in Fuquay Marina, okay? It's like feeling, and no offense to Fuquay, but I'm just saying, you know, we can hardly pronounce it. And so, you know, it's over there, and we're like, who named that town? What is the history of that town? Okay, and we sort of do this. And Nazareth was that way. The whole Galilee region was that way. And so here she is. She's grown up with that, you know. Kind of Carrboro to Chapel Hill, although Carrboro has stepped up. You would say if you lived in Carrboro, you were from Chapel Hill, if you went out of the state. You didn't say you were from Carrboro. And so I even in Durham say I'm from Chapel Hill. Isn't that awful? Isn't that pride? Because I lived there for 22 years. What is that about? Okay. But this is the pride of people. And she was humble, okay? She was a humble woman and highly favored. It doesn't go into the list of her being righteous and keeping law. She was probably very young, maybe 15, okay? She's been engaged for a period of time to Joseph, which was a legal contract. Her dowry had been paid. This would occur at a certain time. And we know from Matthew that Joseph is descended from Abraham and from David. So in that line is the adopted father he's covered. And now through Mary, who was also of the Davidic line and of the priestly line, probably the father from one and her mother to the mother of Elizabeth's family have the priestly line. So she carries both the royal and the priestly. This is where the Lord is coming to put his son. Okay, so he's speaking to her now. The angel came to her and said, verse 28, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Who, me? What? Who is speaking to me? Like, what in the world? Highly favored. And that's a mystery in a way. It's not like he's saying, you know, you've been caught. I've come to you to speak about your sin. It isn't a fear of really even anything she's done. It's just the being completely overwhelmed that God sees her as favored and is speaking something to her. What could he possibly expect from her? What could he possibly expect? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen. Now this is not with an exclamation point. Very interesting, which means in the original, he wasn't shouting, okay, like he was at Zechariah. He has gone mellow. He's gone, he really is trying to speak with her. Listen now. I'm going to explain this. Do not be afraid. This is a holy, holy thing he's going to tell her. You will conceive and bear and give birth to a son. And you will call his name Jesus. That means God saves. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. This is a spiritual kingdom that's coming. It'll also be a physical kingdom. He will fulfill his promise to Israel in the millennium period. But at this point, this is all the world is breaking out. And catch that he says he'll be over Judah, which was where Messiah would come. And Judah and Israel had been split at one time. They're back together, but they're not whole. They have the temple worship, but they do not have any political power. This has come at a time, both for Zechariah and for Mary, when this scripture was fulfilled from Genesis 49. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the people belongs to him. So there was a sense of still the rule, the spiritual rule of Israel, but not the political rule, until this point when Herod comes in. Herod the Great is not a Jew. And so Herod the Great at this period now is a deputy of Rome who has come in to be king, and they call him Herod the Great, and he's a colossal builder. He's just built and built and built their temple, rebuilt walls, rebuilt the whole, everything all over, a massive builder. But he's not building Israel. And so at this time, the prophecy is fulfilled when the scepter is not there. And then this is when he's going to come. This is probably what Anna and Simeon knew, scriptures they were looking for the consolation of Israel. It should come soon. What can we say about this? He will be great, the Son of the Most High. These words are not anything you could go and validate other than the messianic messages, that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father. He was going to be great in both in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of people. He would become the cornerstone. This is the arch, the one that holds the arch together. This is the one on whom everything is built. And he's the one who has the total audience of heaven. This is the holy thing in you. This is the word in the Greek, the holy thing of you. It was just not, he was fully human, born, but without the sin nature. He was without the sin nature. We cannot even imagine such a person. That his first inclination was what the Father wanted. He didn't struggle in the same way with being sleepy that we do. He was sleepy. And you see Jesus sleep. When he's hungry, he eats. He doesn't worry about a whole lot of stuff, okay? He's not into being the perfect vessel. He is the perfect vessel. And so we see perfect humanity in him, one who walks in the Spirit without worry and whose whole not bent, because he's not bent at all. His whole uprightness is towards the Almighty. He is the living Son of God. This is who we worship. I was sharing this, I think I told you last week, with this young fellow on the airplane. Did I tell you that story? Okay. And I went on about Jesus. And he said, well, he is not God. I said, oh, yes, he is. Oh, no, he's not. I said, oh, no, he is. You know, and this is the verse that tells it, blah, blah, blah. By the end of that one is when he said, ma'am, you're such a nice lady. Can we quit talking about this? I mean, it was burning because it was the word of God. I pray for that boy now, okay? I pray for him. That was an appointment. And it will bear fruit. I believe it will bear fruit. And so there's a time when you are really filled with this truth of knowing who Jesus is, that it takes away your own hesitancy in speaking about him. You're not worried about, well, what will they think if I say it this way? I might say it wrong and then they won't trust him. I'll be in the way of their, I'll be like that person they couldn't stand that they heard in the third grade. Okay? We worry instead of moving and being rooted in the truth of who he is. That's who we are bearing him, just as Mary was going to bear him. We bear Jesus in us just as surely as Mary did. And our response to receiving him should be the same. But it's the Holy One of God whom we've received. He's not just our pal Jesus who helps us out with our problems. We have a much bigger purpose. And we are called to bear witness to the truth and to who he is everywhere we go. In every place we are. Do not think you are so important, but know that you are important. Because you are a jar of clay filled with the glory of God. So when you enter a situation, he has just entered the situation. When we are walking in the flesh and being carnal, he cannot do that. So move from carnality. Put it away. Fast from it for a while. If it's in your way, fast from it. If this is not your experience right now, there's something in the way, ask him, Lord, what's in my way? He'll tell you real quick. It'll come right to your mind, a picture or a word. And deal. Deal the John the Baptist way, repent. And then be filled in the Mary way with Jesus. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not been intimate with a man? Now this is not the same question that Zechariah asked. He's saying, how do I know I'm old? In other words, it's impossible for God to do this. Mary's not saying this is impossible. She just needs to know if she's supposed to marry Joseph first. Okay, is this something that's going to change my schedule? Or, I mean, how is this going to happen that I'm going to be pregnant? She knew where babies came from. So it's a very natural question. It's sort of like Manoah's question. Manoah and his wife are the ones the angel appeared to say that Samson was coming. That they were going to have a baby boy. And he appears first to the wife. And then later, she runs and tells her husband, the angel appeared to her and told her she was going to have a son and this is what was going to happen. And he says, well, why didn't he appear to me? And let me pray. And so they both pray that the angel will come tell the father how to raise Manoah. And so surely later on in the day, she's out in the field. The same angel appears and she runs and says, stay here. Runs and gets her husband. I really love her. I mean, she just really gets it. And she brings the husband and he says, how can this be and what will we do? And then he gives the whole thing about no razor and no wine, all of that again. Okay. So that the father knows. And then he reveals himself as the angel of the Lord and goes to heaven. Okay, so it was appropriate. God honored the fact that Manoah wanted the details. He wanted to know how to raise Samson. And Mary here is asking for details. How will this happen? She wants no mistake here. He's just told her this is Messiah. How in the world will this happen? And she knows that a virgin will give birth to one who is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. They all knew that. So she is a virgin. She qualifies. She cannot believe she's the one. But how can this happen? It's a very appropriate question. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is a picture of Shekinah glory coming over the temple and filling it, just filling it, or coming over the place of the tabernacle, leading the people by night. It's an overshadowing presence of God would come over her. He would do this work. She was just to be. Oh, that's another whole sermon, okay? We are just to be in his presence and be his. And he does the overshadowing and the others. And this is as true in our lives, times of great might when you've experienced him, times of dryness, and he grows your faith. It's not always felt. It's not always known in the same way. I would never want to tell you that. You can have long periods where it's just by faith and you're believing in the promises of God and ho-hum. And oh, for the glory days. Okay. And it's good to get thirsty and ask him and he can renew us. But our faith is precious to him. And he grows it in difficulties. So she's just going to be, and the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her and do this incredible work of fertilizing her ova to make this baby in secret, this holy thing, this holy one of God, who would be called the literal only begotten of the Father. All things are possible with God. This seems like a fairy tale to the very intelligent or scientific people who God gave them the intelligence but wants a childlike heart. Because we see impossible things in nature all the time and yet just throw them off as part of nature and put a name on them. He's constantly speaking that he's making life and doing, and it's all a miracle. It's all a miracle. I mean, it really is a miracle. But this supersedes that, because this is not done in the natural way. This is super, what we call supernatural, more than natural, other than the normal way. Only God can do this. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I mean, the weight of hearing that you're going to bear the Son of God. And I mean, it's just incredible. And she's so filled with the Holy Spirit. We see her in such a new light when she gets to Elizabeth's house. We're going to see her as a person more fully. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. Now, they don't know that. She's been in seclusion for 5 months. This is the next month. It might just be getting out, but hadn't reached Nazareth yet. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, this is so sweet because he is validating what her doubt. I mean, he's taking it away. He's given her a practical, incredible bit of news about Elizabeth, who she knows, and now she has somebody she can go talk to, and women need to talk. Okay, she's got to process this thing, okay? And he's given her the safe place to go. And Elizabeth needs to talk too. Okay, what a precious thing this is. As women, we get this, okay? We are very dialogical. I don't even know what I think till I start talking, okay? And so we need, if you're not talking enough, then you can't actualize this. Okay, this is why the small groups are important, and we set it up this way to talk about it right after, before you just leave and make your grocery list. There's a place to meditate. And so if you can dialogue with someone about this, what did you hear? What was specially speaking to you? What really nudged your heart? And you speak it, it becomes more yours. And he's giving Mary this experience, okay, to immediately have something to go to and talk about. I mean, this news is just really too big. I mean, what could you say in Nazareth about this? Nothing. And you'd want to keep it private. And she hadn't even told Joseph yet. How will she tell Joseph? I mean, all of this is going to be upon her. And yet the promise that nothing is impossible and this is actually going to happen is enormous. And she totally receives it. I am the Lord's servant, slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. She receives as Abraham did in the impossibility of his body. Let me read this to you from Romans. He believed, this is Romans 3, and this can apply to both Zechariah and Mary, of the difference in the faith. This is Abraham. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb without weakening in the faith. So he saw the reality of how this could not possibly be in the natural, but never quit hoping against hope. Hope is not hope if you see it. Hope is what you're still in the place of, by faith, hoping for something that's been promised. And it's part of this character building. Read Romans 5. It eventuates in hope. And when hope is fulfilled, who hopes for what he already sees? So Abraham lives, even considering his body dead, that this will be fulfilled somehow. He doesn't understand it. But God has spoken it. And Mary has the same faith. She does not understand how this can be. But God has spoken it. And Zechariah didn't. Okay, God did it anyway. He did not reject Zechariah, but he disciplined him. So with Mary, here's this openness. And may we have Mary's heart when God speaks to us. May it be to me as you say, and give up the things that war against our spirit. There are all kinds of things that could be warring against your spirit. And some of them are fears, and some of them are disappointments. Some of them are regrets, wishing I'd done this when the kids were little. I wish I'd done more of that. And I did this recently. I was riding back to the beach with Randy and my sister-in-law, and they were being silly, and I was tired of silly. You know, when you're with in-laws, you can do that for about 5 days because your spouse turns into his boyhood self that you never knew. And so I was kind of missing my husband, and they were goofing off in the front seat. And so I, in a control freak way, said, you know, let me ask you a question. Do you have any regrets in your life? Anything you'd do differently if you could go back? Silence in the front seat. And then they both started talking about the Cubs and how they wish they'd done this for that game. Okay, they went on, and they never asked me the question back. And I'm in the back seat, deeply in soul search. What is it I regret? What would I go back and do differently? Because having this illness and looking forward, my days are numbered. They always have been. But, you know, I don't have the old innocence of, oh, years are before me. I don't know that. So now I'm looking like I want to be sure I'm spending my days right. Am I getting up at the right time? Am I spending too much time with this? I mean, the other night I said to Randy, honey, I do not want to watch Jeopardy the rest of our lives. Really, we got to figure this out now. We need to turn it off and turn some music on and go read books or something. We're going to be dodos if every night our one thing together is to watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. This is ridiculous. We have a beautiful table to sit at, and there we sit on the couch with our food watching Jeopardy. Okay, and it's relaxing and everything. You know, we can record it if we want to watch it at lunch. But, I mean, our time together, you know what I'm saying? So it's like, no, this is not good. I mean, you get kind of like, I need to all count now. But, you know, it always needed to count. Nothing's changed. So some of you have regrets. And you might think, Lord, I can't go back there. But you can. You can cause all things to work together for good. So I'm just going to pray over that. I'm going to give that to you. And I'm not going to be hindered by that anymore. And turn from things he's told you to turn from. It's just no longer an issue. I just don't do that anymore. And so you, whatever it is he's telling you, you're going to be obedient to it. And you need time in your small groups, about 5 minutes. Let me give you this direction. To sit quietly and look at what you wrote down. And I want you to write down what you think is in the way. You don't have to share it. But don't slip this moment by. What you regret or what your fear, name it. What is your hope? Maybe it's positive and it's so big that you can't really get your faith there. Okay, it's just, or it's a hope that's too little and you thought you'd have really big dreams by this point. Midlife is a real deal. In your 40s, have mercy, Lord. Because you look back and you think, my gosh, I could have married such and such. I could have dated a doctor and we'd have never worried about money. What in the world was I thinking? Okay, I mean, you dumb thoughts that come out of nowhere. Okay. But anything you didn't finish in your teen years will pop right up in your 40s. And it's a war. And so you have to say, I won't, I won't, I haven't, I won't, I will do this. And so, and that's true of the 50s, too. You're kind of getting old and you know the war is over. You're just going to get more wrinkles. Every cream you try, none of it works. You look good for 5 minutes. Okay? So age is coming. And there's a release with it. You're sort of free. You know, you're like, you know what? I'm not getting better in every way, every year, and really getting it. Okay? It's that you're just who you are. So, you know, I like jeans. Big deal. Okay? I'm not worried anymore about everyone thinking I wear jeans all the time. Okay, I do wear earrings because my hair's short. But I'm not, you know, there are different things that get in the way. So look at what your thing is that's in the way of a complete and whole following of this Holy One. Because we hold him. When we received him, we received real life and the Holy Ghost of Jesus. We received the Holy Ghost right in us. And he speaks to us like the angel did, sweetly. He never hammers. But sometimes there'll be a profound word with an exclamation when you've not listened for a long time. Don't be afraid. Lord Jesus, the Holy One of Israel and the holy thing of God, the only begotten, we praise you and thank you that you left us here with your Holy Spirit and that you're coming again. We thank you that our destiny is to be seated with you. Lord, we pray that our lives would please you, and like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we would be righteous in our generation. But like Mary, Lord, humble, questioning the real question, and then able to submit and believe and hope against hope, like Abraham, that your word will come true. Thank you, Lord, for your teaching. Thank you for this group of women. I just pray a blessing on their meetings. In your holy name, I pray. Amen.